Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When you come to church on Sunday morning, what do you want to hear? What are the things that help you in your life? When I was on that side of the pew, that side of the pulpit, and I would come to church, I didn't have anything specific in mind, but I certainly wanted to hear a word of hope. I certainly wanted to hear a word of grace. I wanted to hear something that would help me through the week, even if it was only one thing that I could grab a hold of and go through the week. Sometimes I got it, sometimes I didn't. I certainly did not come to have somebody yell at me. Now, it was okay if the preacher yelled as long as it was to somebody else. If it was a dirty, rotten sinner who really needed to, you know, get their act straight, that was okay. They could yell at people as long as I was not the target. Does that sound familiar? Nobody likes to be yelled at. Nobody likes to be told, you're rotten, you're awful. So it amazes me that the people of Jerusalem that had the beautiful temple to go to, all the people that had little synagogues in their communities to go to, would flock to a wilderness, flock to an awful area of the country where there was scrub brush and all sorts of awful things in it, and listen to a guy who yelled at them. He was a fiery preacher. So there must have been something about him that grabbed their attention. Now, the people who went out were not bad people. They weren't the murderers or the thieves. They weren't people who blasphemed. They were faithful people. They were good people. And I'm sure they wanted to hear something of hope and something of peace. And here they were told, repent. And then the really good people, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ones who helped people understand their faith. They were the teachers. They were the leaders in the synagogues. The Sadducees were the politicians who helped keep Rome at bay and helped keep a kind of unsteady peace, but they were good, upright citizens. And when they came out, John said, you snakes. Now, I wonder how many turned around and said, okay, I'm done. Here, I was going to be baptized by you. I wanted to show solidarity. You're going to insult me to my face. I'm out of here. I don't know how many did that. I might have, because we don't like to be yelled at. But we find that God calls good people to repent. Now, repentance has been so watered down. We think of repentance as, I'm so sorry. I did something bad. Please forgive me, and I'll try not to do it again. That's what we think repentance is. I'm so sorry. I feel so terrible. It's like a kid who's been caught with something and they say, oh, I'll never do that again. And then they plot to make sure that the next time they do it, mom and dad aren't around. It's not about feeling bad. It's not about feeling sorry for what we did and promise never to do it again. Repentance, that great word, if we look in the Old Testament, we actually find times where it says God repented. And the first time I saw that, I was shocked. God repenting, what did he do wrong? It wasn't about that. It was changing his mind. Repentance means I'm going in one direction and I stop and turn around and go in another. That's what repentance means. And so when John tells the Pharisees, these good people, these upright people, that you need to turn around, you need to go in another direction, Now, these were not people who broke commandments. What direction did they need to go into? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gotten very comfortable in their roles. They were good people, but they were not great people. And so when they saw oppression, they looked the other way. When they saw people in trouble, they didn't deign to help. And so John said, you've got to turn around. Yes, you're good, but you need to turn around. And bearing fruits worthy of repentance means we put our money where our mouth is. It's not just, oh, I'm so sorry. It's what can I do to demonstrate that I'm turning around? I had a lady in my first church, and I told the story to the women who came to the retreat. This lady was a good woman. She was in church every single Sunday. She served on the board of trustees. She was the treasurer for our Sunday school. She was also pretty mean. She didn't like me much. I was this 30-year-old kid out of seminary, and she was a mature woman, and any chance she would get when she found that I did something wrong, which was probably quite a bit, being that it was my first church, she would call me out on it. And a lot of times she did it publicly, so other people were around, and she'd be doing this to her pastor. Really mean lady. I did not like her. We had a family in our church with a special needs boy. And our special needs boy was 12 years old, and he was 6 feet tall, and he was quite menacing to the other children, so much so that before I came to be their pastor, they had banned him from Sunday school. So they asked me to fix this in my first church. So I had a Sunday school class just for this young boy. And then he'd go to church, and he'd sit with mom, and he would act out the entire time. And so my board got together and they said to me, we've got to do something about this boy. We need to talk to the mother and have her straighten him out and keep him under control during service because he's too disruptive. And my 30-year-old self finally had had enough. And I said to them, this woman has this boy 24/7. She has the burden of taking care of this little boy, and you can't for 1 hour give this woman a break? Now, of course, we were in the Bronx, so everybody talked rudely to each other, so they didn't think this was anything bad. And I said, why don't you people sit with him, and you try to keep him under control? So I got a list out and said, okay, let's have Kent sitting days, and they were to take turns. And I was so shocked when this woman, Peggy, said, I'll take a turn. And so every month, she would have her turn sitting with Kent, and I'd feel so sorry for that kid, because he didn't move. She was as mean to him as she was to me. But one day, she came to me, and she said, when I volunteered to help with Kent, it was just because, you know, you kind of shamed me into it. She said, and I thought he was a pain in the neck. She said, but one day I was sitting with him and we were singing and the song was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And she said, when I looked at this boy, I saw the face of an angel and how beautiful he is and how wonderful it is for me to be in relationship with him. My jaw dropped open. In fact, not only did repentance, a change come to Peggy, it came to the entire church. When I confirmed that young man who threatened to curse when we were standing up there, and he said, when I get to the microphone, Pastor, I'm going to say this and that and the other thing. Didn't do any of those terrible things, but you know, he gave me enough threat that I said, come on, we're going to do this right. He recited everything beautifully, and when we came to the part of the service where we sing Just As I Am without one plea, I looked out, there were tissues in everybody's hands. Repentance means to turn around, for good people to become better. That's the fruit of repentance. Yesterday, someone reminded me of a story from The Hiding Place, which was a book that was written probably in the 70s, and it was about a woman whose family was in Holland, and it was during the time of the Nazi occupation. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. Now, these were good people. They were good, solid, middle-class people. They went to church every Sunday. They had a good income. They made a good living. And it was a wonderful family. And when the Nazis came in, these were Christian people, so they weren't in any danger as long as they kept their selves quiet and they minded their own business, they would have been fine. But the Lord stirred them up because they knew that their Jewish neighbors were being rounded up and slaughtered. So they decided to hide their Jewish neighbors in their home. The Jewish neighbors escaped unharmed, but they didn't. And as they were taking away the patriarch of the family, who was well into his 90s, and they were going to take him to a concentration camp. Even the Nazi soldiers tried to reason with him. They felt so bad. They said, look, if you promise not to do this again, we'll leave you alone. He said, I cannot do that. That's the fruits of repentance. They were following God. They could have had a very safe life, and they decided that instead they had to follow the will of God. If we want this community to be just and holy and wonderful, it has to start with us. If we want our United States to be a place of peace, it has to start with us. Somebody said one time, I'm so afraid of praying to God and asking him why he allows all this war, all this violence, all this injustice. And someone asked him, well, why don't you ask that? He said, because I'm afraid God will ask me the same thing. God calls good people to repentance, to turn around, stop wherever we're going, and turn around and face him and walk in his paths. May we, this Advent season, be a people that turn around and find our path toward grace, toward peace, and work for that great day of peace on earth. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us where we are, that you call us every day to follow you, whether the way be straight or crooked, whether the way be difficult or easy, that you call your people to turn around. And we pray that you will give us the spirit to do that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.